Wonderful music tonight, wonderful messages in the music. We're so grateful for it. God gives those kind of gifts to people, and we get to enjoy it and celebrate it. So Christmas is finally here. I don't know if you will sleep tonight or not. Some of you older folks, maybe it's still, you're still bouncing, and you're still just like a kid. You can't really sleep, and it's exciting. It's just something. It's just so unique this time of year for what it is. So we're in a two-day celebration, as I said in the beginning, tonight and tomorrow, and that's kind of unique as well. But how did this all begin? If we go back a long time ago, when there was a fall of Adam and Eve and sin entered the world, God made a promise that he said that in Genesis 3:15, after the fall, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent who had tempted Eve to sin and caused Adam to sin. And he would restore what was lost in the fall. And that one seed is Jesus Christ. And this promise was reiterated all through the Old Testament. When Abraham was called by God out of his people in Ur of Chaldea, God made a promise and a covenant with Adam, or with Abraham, excuse me. And he told him that he would give him a land, he would give him a great people, as his descendants would be like the stars in the heavens. There'd be so many as sand on a seashore. And out of that nation, the world would be blessed. And one would come from that nation, one singular, a seed, through the world, so the world would be blessed, and that seed was Jesus Christ, and that was the promise in Genesis 12. And then Moses came on the scene, and right before Moses entered took the people to the promised land, he couldn't go in, but he gave them the final words in Deuteronomy, and he said in Deuteronomy 18 that one would come after him, an even greater prophet, whom would speak the word of God and the people would follow, and that one is Jesus Christ. And then in David, the great king, in 2 Samuel 7, God made a promise to David that through his seed, through his lineage, one would come and sit on the throne forever and ever, and that king is Jesus Christ, the son of David. Then in the Gospels, as we're familiar with the gospel so well at this time of year, the angel told Mary that she would be the mother of God himself, and that this baby would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus came, and he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then the angel appeared to Joseph and told Joseph, as we heard, that this baby's name had to be called Jesus. And the reason is because that comes from Joshua, which means the Lord saves, and he was the Savior. And as the angel said, call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Then the shepherds were told that if they went to Bethlehem, they would see the Savior. And then the wise men figured out that if they followed this great star in the sky, it would lead them to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which was Jesus. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets, just as the promises had been made, and God fulfilled them all. So what's the point? The point is that God fulfills his word. And the application for us is that if he can do that, we can trust him with our lives. And that's the application. Now, we've been looking at, as I mentioned when I introduced the Jesus candle tonight, that we've been looking at not just the birth of Christ in this Advent season, but what's beyond it, what happened after he was born. And Jesus makes a lot of statements about his life as to why he came. And tonight we want to look at one in Matthew 16, where he comes, as I see it, to find followers. He says, if anybody would come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So when we think of this idea of following Jesus, what do we mean? Well, there's about three different meanings of the word follow, And I want to walk with you through these so we can arrive at what Jesus meant. We know pretty much when you hear the word follow, it means an individual or a group of people following someone. And we see that in our culture today. There's a lot of people that like to follow Tom Brady. He's the king around here. There's people who follow rock stars. Well, if you look in the Bible, you see that there were crowds always following Jesus. And he did a miracle. He would go on this side of the lake. They'd follow him there. If he crossed over, they would follow him there. There were people, individuals, and crowds following Jesus. That's one meaning. The other meaning of the word follow is deeds or actions that follow somebody's life, like a legacy, like a testimony, like a reputation, good or bad. We are now in the transition of having one president coming in and one going, and President Obama has a legacy. We know what that means. That's, as you look back at his 8 years, historians and politicians and presidential analysts will finally write a lot about his legacy as a president in the United States for the last 8 years. You have a legacy. I have a legacy. Your deeds, your actions follow you. So the question is, what kind of legacy you're going to have? And then the final meaning of the word follow is the idea of an authoritative relationship between two people, like a mentor or a mentee, or a teacher or a student, or an employer and an employee, or a master and a servant, or a leader and a follower. And that's the kind of meaning that Jesus has when he says, follow me. And our text began with a kind of a rough conversation, if you will, between Jesus and Peter in verse 21. In the occasion, if you remember, when we heard the passage read, is that Jesus told the disciples that he was coming for a purpose, and that was to suffer and die on the cross. And he would rise again from the dead in 3 days. And this is what the Easter and Good Friday message is all about as Christians. And he stated in many places in the scripture that he was the Lamb. He was the one who would die and pay the penalty for sinners so that we could have life. And when he rose from the dead, we know that he proved that he was God and that he overcame death, sin, and Satan. So that's his big purpose for coming. But Peter gets upset and says, no, Jesus, you're not going to do that. And Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan, because your interests are on your own self and not in the interests of God. And the reason that was is because Peter wanted a political Messiah, and that's what most Jews wanted in the day of Jesus Christ. They wanted somebody to set up a kingdom on earth, to overthrow the Romans, to have the Messiah sit on the throne, and he would rule the world from his throne. Now that will come, because one of the things that Jesus promises is that he will come again. And when he does come again, he will come with his angels, and he will have the goats and the sheep, he will have the judgment, and then he will sit and reign on the earth, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But first, his first coming was about a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that he would reign and rule in the hearts of people. And this is what Peter didn't quite understand yet. He failed to really grasp it. And so back then and even now, Jesus is still calling people to follow him and to enter his kingdom. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to come under his authority, to come under his rule. He's the master. He's the teacher. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. And this means that we must be willing, if we're going to follow him, to do what he tells us to do as the master, as the teacher, as the Lord. We need to be about advancing his kingdom, making it spread around the earth, making more and more people come under his reign and rule, to reach out to people who are in need with love and compassion and truth as he did, and we follow him. And to be generous with our time, with our talents, with our gifts, with our money, with all that we are, so that we can advance the kingdom of God. And unlike Peter, we want to make sure that we don't have any misunderstandings about Christmas. Sometimes at Christmas and at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, people bring all kinds of assumptions, expectations, dreams, desires, and they kind of lay them on God, hoping that he's going to bring what they want. And yet we want to make sure that we line our hearts up with what the Bible actually teaches so that we're not disappointed. Because Peter was disappointed because he wanted something else and was demanding of Jesus to be something that Jesus never intended to be in his first coming. And in that passage, as we heard it read, Jesus is very honest about and demanding, if you will, about what it means to follow him and to come after him. And he says, if anyone is willing to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus doesn't teach easy believism, comfortable Christianity, being a kind of a casual Christian. It's much, much more than that. He calls for us to give up our whole self, everything that we are, and even be willing to suffer for him and his name's sake. Many of us know someone named John Bunyan. He wrote the great story, Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have read it to your children or grandchildren. It's a wonderful story. It's written for children. It's written for adults, and we can enjoy it. Well, when John Bunyan was a younger man, the church at the time didn't like the way he preached. And they told John, you're too zealous, you're too intense, you're too evangelistic, and we don't want you to preach that way. And if you continue to preach that way, we're going to put you in jail. And he said, well, God's called me to preach, and I can only preach the way God has put it on my heart. And they said, well, if you preach like that, we'll put you in prison. And he struggled with the question of his family. Well, who's going to care for my family if I continue to preach and get thrown in prison? I have to trust God with that, that he will take care of me and my family when I'm in prison. So he was in prison for a time, but it was during that time in prison that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And multitudes and multitudes of people were blessed by that great story. So though initially we may fear following Jesus, often we don't see the good that will come out of it when we entrust ourselves to him. But there's even something deeper in this passage than just family. It's the love of our own life. Now, some of us might be say, well, I could do what Bunyan did. I could maybe lose my family for the sake of Christ, and I'll go where he tells me to go, and I'll lose friends for him, but will I be willing to lose my life? That's the whole point. Because Jesus is stressing here that that's how far he wants us to be willing to go. And what is he looking for is people who will trust him and not be afraid. Because that's intimidating and fearful to be asked what Jesus is asking, to deny yourself and be willing to suffer for his sake. But what he's looking for those who will follow him over comforts and confess him no matter what it costs them. One who is willing to deny himself and take up his cross. Now, we've heard this term, taking up my cross, and some of you have heard it this way. I have a difficult wife, and if you knew my wife, you'd know that this is my cross to bear. You've heard that expression. Or I have an unresponsive husband, and if you knew my husband, you'd know that this is my cross to bear. Or that I have a difficult child, and if you could understand this child like I do, you'd say that this is my cross to bear. Or I have a boss who I work for who is just relentless and demands more and more of me, and this is my cross to bear. That's not what Jesus meant. As good as that sounds and may be true, that's not what Jesus meant. What Jesus meant was literal cross and death. Because before Jesus spoke and gave and went out in his public ministry at the age of 30, there was an insurrection against the Roman Empire led by a man named Judas in the region of Galilee. And all the disciples were Galilean except for Judas. He was from Judea. And they understood what Jesus meant when he said that. Because Judas, who years prior had led this insurrection, thought that he could drive Rome out. But Rome was too strong, and so all his followers were arrested. And in order to teach a lesson to the Jews at that time, what the Romans did is they crucified all his 2,000 followers all along the roads through Galilee on the side of the road. And so every half mile or so, you would see somebody crucified upside down. And it was to send a message, you don't mess with Rome, because if you do, you will lose. And so they understood that that's what Jesus was saying. You got to go all the way, be willing to die, and give up your life if that's what Jesus calls you. But then he goes on and he says, he who finds his life will lose it. And finding our life for Jesus meant clinging to your life, holding on to it so tight that your public safety, your things are more important, and you'll hold on to them and deny Christ if you have to under pressure. And so in finding your life, Jesus says you lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, Jesus says, for my sake, you will find it. Now, he's not saying that you have to be a martyr in order to go to heaven. But what he is saying is that we need to hold loosely to the things of the world and be willing to follow him no matter what he calls us to do. Now, this is hard because we have fear, and fear is real. I'm a fearful man at times, just like you are. But every one of those encounters in the Christmas story, especially when the angel came and revealed himself to people, the first thing he would say is, do not be afraid. And the reason is because God knows our fear and will give us the strength to overcome our fear. And so what are the things that we're afraid of that hold us back from making that kind of commitment? Well, personal pleasures, family, our wealth, our status, the American good life, if you want to call it. And Jesus is saying we must be willing to lose all those things, if that's what he asks, for the sake of him and to follow him. And this is not easy because we have so much in our country. We do. And I'm going to give you a statistic now that it's just going to blow your mind because I Googled it. And I just can't believe the numbers, but I Googled in my computer how much money is spent in America from Advent through Christmas. And that includes gifts, dining out, travel, Christmas parties, office parties, flying, automobiles, all that stuff. $656 billion spent. That can't be right. There's a lot of wealth that people struggle with letting go of, and what Jesus is calling us to hold loosely to the things of the world. Now, we might say, well, I don't know if I could actually do this because I don't know what's ahead. If Jesus would give me a blueprint of what it's going to mean if I follow him and take up my cross and come after him, then maybe I will, but I'd like to see the blueprint first. But that's not what Jesus tells us. He tells us to live one day at a time. That's all we need to know. He simply calls us to follow him one day at a time and leave the rest up to him. Listen to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. That's your needs, physical, shelter, food, covering, etc. will be added to you. Do not be anxious for tomorrow, because tomorrow will have trouble of its own. But it's sufficient for the day to just walk and follow him. Live one day at a time is essentially what Jesus is saying. And that's all we need to know. We don't need to know a blueprint. And we don't need to have the big picture. Just follow him one day. Now, most of us are going to be, if you've probably had family gatherings already, and I know you will tonight and tomorrow, and we're going to be giving gifts and receiving gifts, and that's great. I love to get gifts, and I like to give them. And why did that happen? It comes from the wise men when they came and brought gifts to Jesus Christ. And out of that, the tradition of gift-giving came at Christmas. It was a response to the greatest gift that God gave, and that is his son. So I want to close with asking you one question. I'm not asking you to answer it tonight, but hopefully you will soon. Are we willing to give ourselves to Jesus? That's what this text is all about. He came to earth, as he said, to find followers. Are you and I willing to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the question. And the greatest gift that we can give God is ourselves. We can't give him money. We can't give him anything else because he's got everything else. He's sufficient. But we can give him ourselves. And that's what he's asking in this passage. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the challenge of this passage. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are willing to look the disciples in the eye and us in the eye and say, if anyone is willing to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Help us not to be afraid. You've proven yourself to be trustworthy and true. You've proven yourself to be a good God, and you just call us to live one day at a time. Help us to entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.